So, church, do you hear the hallelujah in the midst of pain and suffering? You know, I think a better question is, can you sing hallelujah in the midst of pain and suffering? This song you heard performed was performed on Good Friday this year at Harvest Bible Chapel. Any of you who kind of say that sounds familiar and listen to Moody Radio, that's the ministry of James MacDonald and Walk in the Word. And you just heard these gifted gospel singers, and what an incredible thing. And honestly, this came from a movie. You all know the movie, and they rewrote it, praise the Lord, to something that actually had meaning. And it is powerful. You see in this song, you see the glory of the cross, but you see the agony of the cross. You see the suffering of the cross, but you see the hallelujah of the cross. I mean, it just captures it so beautifully. Let's listen to these words. My child, have faith to hear the hallelujah. And listen to this one. Like a slave, I washed your feet and said, my child, I made you clean, yet I still don't seem to hear your hallelujah. And I kind of thought about that and reflected on that and thought, if you're here today and don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, here's what that means to you. Scripture says, yet while we were sinners, he died for us. And so what that verse means, if you're not a believer, is he's not hearing your hallelujah. And it's time for you to come in faith to the Lord, understand what he did to you, confess your sins, and accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Hey, but if you're a believer, that has meaning too, because every day we need to sing our hallelujahs to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Now, while most of us can see this and say, I understand the work of the cross, I can see the glory of the cross, it's a little different when it's us, isn't it? When we're in ministry and we're suffering and we're feeling pain, yes, we can see our Lord and being thankful for that, but we need to also sing hallelujah in the midst of when we're in ministry and we're suffering and in pain. Now, you as a believer are in ministry, okay? I know there's Pastor Larry, and there's also Dave Dorsey, but each and every one of us, if we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? You're a minister. So just turn to your neighbor and say, do you know you have a ministry? Go ahead, do it right now. Yeah, you've got a ministry, but let's just be honest about it. Many of us, especially in the West, find it very hard to see that pain and suffering and glory, hallelujah, walk together hand in hand. We want to put the suffering over here and the glory over here. And we really don't want to be involved in anything that gives us any pain and discomfort. I mean, if we're honest, I don't. I like comfort. I don't know about you all. But Jesus calls us to pick up a cross, doesn't he? And what is that cross? I mean, it's an instrument of torture. It has cost to it. It has pain to it. I mean, did you hear that where they sang it the last? They march you up the hills of hallelujah. And it's like, wait a second, that's up to an instrument of torture. It's an instrument of suffering. But we see that ultimately when we're following the Lord and we're in ministry, he can use this pain and suffering in a way that just brings glory and hallelujah. Carolyn and I have really been blessed, and the girls, to be all around the world, to live in Tanzania. And while we love when people get God's word in their own heart language, what I really enjoyed too is meeting other missionaries. I mean, we met the Clucks when we first got involved. They introduced us to Wycliffe. We're so grateful for that. Pete and Mary Ellen, thank you all very much. And we live next to, in Tanzania, we live next to people from the UK. They were shocked that people from America actually loved to sit and drink tea with them. They couldn't believe it. But we have our favorite missionary, Carolyn and I do. And he comes from a different country. He doesn't come from the global north, which would be from the United States or Europe or Australia. He comes from the global south, and he's a remarkable guy. And what's remarkable about him is he has had a life that has had suffering and pain, but he's also had this glory and hallelujah. You see, his country in the 1980s became a communist country. And the first thing many times in a communist country they do is, what do? Yeah, they go after Christians, don't they? They go after Christians. And he had just become a believer. He is around college age, and he had just become a believer. And lo and behold, he was taken into custody. And what they did with him is they started to threaten him and told him he would be imprisoned and he would be killed. And they had a document, and they wanted him to sign it, which was renouncing his faith in Jesus Christ. And he refused to do it. The pressure got so bad that his own brother, his older brother, who was a member of the communist army, an officer in the army, held a gun to his head and said, "If you do not renounce Jesus Christ, I am going to kill you." His own brother. Folks, that's suffering and pain. He was thrown in jail, and he tells the story that every night around midnight, they would call a name, or sometimes two names, and that person would go, and they would never be seen of again. They were executed. They were martyred for their faith in Jesus. Now, he tells the story that this went on for many, many months, and more weren't coming in the prison, so the jail and the prison was getting smaller and smaller. And he was just waiting for his time that he was going to be called and be executed. But remarkably, in God's providence, he said it got down to just a handful of people, and finally it got to him, and believe it or not, he was released. He was released from jail. He said he kept looking back to see if they were going to bring him again. He went down to the south of his country, and then he was in prison there 5 or 6 more months. But here's what you need to know. As a result of that pain and suffering, every member of his family came to faith in Jesus Christ, except for that brother who held the gun to his head. To this day, he's still a bitter man, separated from God and separated from his family. But the entire rest of the family, much like our scripture, came to faith in Jesus Christ. So I pray as we study this verse today, we'll really think about what it means to follow the Lord and to see how suffering walks hand in hand with glory and hallelujah. Now, I know that Edson had read you the scripture, and I'm grateful for that, but I tend to be one of these teaching that it never hurts to reinforce things. Amen? So we're going to quickly go through this again because it really is important for you to see it and understand it. So Acts 16, you can remain seated. Once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. By the way, that was, in that culture, very common. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At the moment, the spirit left her. Now, when her owners realized their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept your practice." The crowd joined in attacking them. The magistrates ordered, without any hearing, without any evidence, by the way, I'm a former lawyer, so I just needed to say that, ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, folks, severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praising and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. You hear that? They were listening. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. At once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains loosened. The jailer woke up. When he saw this, the prison doors were open. He drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and said, "What must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and you and your house." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all others in his house. At that hour of night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into the house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in the Lord, he and his whole house. Folks, I want us to see four things in this verse. First, be prepared for opposition when the proclamation and the demonstration of the gospel takes place. Second, see the suffering and pain merely for doing what the Lord called them to do. Three, when we sing hallelujah in the midst of suffering and pain, God inhabits the praises of his people. And fourth, salvation, hope, and joy come to an entire house because of the suffering and pain endured. Now, folks, what I first want us to see here is be prepared for the opposition when we're proclaiming and demonstrating the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say a little bit about proclamation and demonstration. They are both critical to our work as a Christian. The proclamation says who Jesus is, but the demonstration does what? It carries that out. And we see that at Wycliffe every day, right? If we have translators who are simply working on the translation but not living out what the scriptures say, that's a problem, right? So the proclamation and the demonstration are very, very important here. Now let's look at the scripture here relating to this section. And it's in section 16. You can follow in your Bibles. You can follow in your iPads. You can follow in your smartphones and all the other technology, praise the Lord, we have. "Once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became annoyed." Can you imagine an apostle being annoyed? I frankly never get annoyed. Now, I hear everybody laughing, including my wife and my family, who know that. But look what he says here. At the moment the spirit left her, after they call him out, the owners get upset, and they seize Paul, and then they drag him before the magistrate and say, "These men are Jews, and throwing our city into an uproar." Now, folks, I want to do a little poll here. How many of you think that Paul and Silas and the rest of his friends were doing something wrong that brought this fierce opposition? Raise your hand if you say, "Oh, they clearly were doing something wrong." Raise your hand if it's like, "No, they were right in the center of God doing what they were supposed to do." Raise your hand. Yeah, look at everybody, right? They're doing what the Lord called them to do. Now, I find this whole thing about the annoyance really, really interesting. And I tell you, it's okay to be annoyed. The question is, what do you do with it? How do you respond? Is it a righteous annoyance like Paul's, or is it something that's real motivated by pride or something else? But Bible commentators look at kind of three things that cause this annoyance. The first one, now the NIV I read to you clearly says, "These men are servant of the Most High God," saying "the way." Okay, "the way" seems pretty clear to me. But some, looking at original source text, think it meant a way. So that for some reason, Paul's annoyance was that when you really looked at it and go back to original source text, it was a way. That's really the minority of people. There's two other predominant themes of why Paul got annoyed. And the one which really resonates with me is the girl was a slave, and she was also demon-possessed. Now, how many of you think that's probably a pretty bad thing and you're suffering pretty heavily by being both a slave and demon-possessed? You know, it's very interesting because when we hear this, we naturally, when we hear slave, what do we think? We think it's something of the past, right? We think of William Wilberforce. We think of something of Abraham Lincoln, the Proclamation Declaration. Can I sit here and tell you today, friends, there are over 40 million slaves in the world today. 40 million. And can I tell you, I was in Bangkok, Thailand, just a week and a half ago. We were at the Christian guest house doing some training there, and literally two blocks away, you can go to the darkness of the go-go bars, and there's literally 13 and 14-year-old girls and boys that are essentially sold into sexual slavery there that literally service up to 10 to 12 men a night. That's happening right now. This isn't something in the history, but can I tell you right here in Tampa Bay, we're number 3 in the United States for human trafficking. Number 3 for human trafficking. So I think the commentators are right here that Paul did see a suffering person as we need to as Christians and really put her out of her misery. You know, I also was in Bangladesh, and there we were serving people who work in the rice fields and get $300 a year. That's their salary. That's what they make for a whole year. So we need to understand that. But I think the third one I really like, and I call it guilt by association. So imagine if you're sitting here, Paul and Silas, and you're preaching faithfully, and you're proclaiming the gospel, and you have a demon, and even though that demon may be accurately reflecting that they are servants of the Most High God and telling you the way, what kind of thing do you think that would do to your ministry? If a demon is there day after day and essentially telling you that, Paul had enough. And his righteous indignation was, it was time also for her to be healed. Now, I want you all to see, there's another motivation here, isn't there? Why was the opposition? Where did it come from? So just shout it out. What caused the opposition? Money. That's exactly right. So it's a financial reason that caused this situation, and it was people who were making a lot of money. You know, I preached 5 years ago on a situation where Jesus came out of the boat from the Sea of Galilee, and he encountered the man who was in the tombs. If you remember this story, and the demon-possessed person says, "I'm legion, we're many." They ask permission to go into the pigs, and the pigs ultimately all go down into the water and drown. And instead of jumping up and down and say, "Jesus, you're so great," what did they do? They asked Jesus to leave. And we learned this wasn't a Jewish community that honestly would have said, you know, 1,000 pigs at the bottom of a lake is a good thing within that culture. It was, they were Gentiles, and there was value in those pigs. So they got very upset. So it's why that over 2,000 verses deal with money. So we need to know that there'll be people's motivations that they're going to oppose us. But the second thing I want you to see is see the suffering and the pain merely for doing what the Lord called them to do. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into the prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet to the stocks. Now, I'm sorry, I went one too far, but let me just say, imagine this. Imagine, number one, you're called in before magistrates who are supposed to have some training in the law. They hear no evidence, and they order you're beaten severely and flogged. And the scripture says with rods. So this wasn't a simple caning like you would get in Thailand or Cambodia. They were beaten with rods. But it gets worse than that, because then what happens? They're ordered to be bound. He bounds them picture this piece of wood, and then your feet are put in this. So you're terribly suffering from the beating you took, and now you're put that way. You know, and I'll tell you, today we have throughout the world where people suffer through institutions meant to protect them that don't. I'll give you an example. In Kenya, 40 million people, anybody want to guess how many prosecutors are there to handle the cases in the country of Kenya? 75. Now, let me put that in perspective for you, a country of 40 million. I was a prosecutor here in Tampa, Florida, and we had a population at that time, back in 1994, about 750,000. We had 110 prosecutors. Had 110 for 750,000, and they have 75. So all throughout the world, we know people are really suffering in that way. But let's just take a look and see that here, when I prosecuted people, they pled guilty or they were found guilty by a jury of their peers. Here, there was no hearing. There was no evidence that presented. So Paul and his friends suffered just for doing their job, right? And sometimes we're called to do a job where we're going to suffer and feel pain. But that's what Paul and them did. So I want to also say, when we see suffering of our fellow workers in the field, remember, we're all ministers here. Part of what we need to do as a church is do what? To come alongside people, to encourage them, to pray for them, to be on our knees, to really enter into that pain. Now, entering into people's pain is not easy and fun. Many of you know, for over 5 years with Wycliffe, I handled our child response team for sexual abuse cases around the world, traveled all around the world doing that. And to enter into victims' pain is very, very difficult. But church, we're called to do it, and we're called to enter into pain. But the third thing I want you to see in this verse, and this is really remarkable, when we sing hallelujah in the midst of suffering and pain, God inhabits the praises of his people. And let's watch this. About midnight, that's late, and you think of how much Paul and Silas and his friends are suffering. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now watch who's listening. And other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul said, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." Folks, God inhabits the praises of his people. One of the hardest things to do is lift our hands and praise God. Bill, thanks for that first song, because that song really captures it, doesn't it? Blessed be your name. And then it talks about blessed when I've got abundance and blessed when I'm in a desert place, right? But as we are we going to honor the Lord and work through this, we need to praise God in the midst of that, because God inhabits the praises of his people. I don't know if Pete and Mary Ellen remember this, but many years ago, we had a couple, and we don't document this, but we have a lot of people within our organization over the last 75 years who have suffered and know what that's like to have pain and suffering. But this couple were actually taken hostage in Peru by the Shining Path. And she tells the story and on the video that she's been taken hostage. And what does she do? And then she said, "It hit me that God inhabits the praises of his people." So even though she saw this impossible situation where they had been taken hostage, she started singing praises to the Lord. She started praising what the Lord had done for her, just like what Paul and Silas did. And also what we need to do in the middle of our pain and suffering. The final thing I want us to see is the salvation, hope, and joy that comes to the entire house of the jailer's family because of the suffering and the pain endured. I mean, we saw there on the music, on the video, of just this incredible agony of the Lord, but the incredible glory of the Lord together. And we really get this in this last verse. He's saved, and he brings them out and says, "Sir, what must I do?" They reply, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your house." Then they spoke the word and to the others in the house. At that hour, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all the household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in the Lord, and he and his household. So, folks, in this situation of where we encounter opposition, where we have pain and suffering, we need to enter in to praising the Lord and knowing that God inhabits the praises of his people. And we also need to then see the fruits of that happening. You know, I'm going to do just like Larry. I know you've missed him. So, don't be surprised in your life by opposition when you are proclaiming and demonstrating the gospel. Don't go, "Why is this happening?" I want to say this, and you know, sometimes you say things and it becomes dangerous, but sometimes it's more dangerous when you're not encountering opposition than when you are, okay? So don't look at opposition in your ministry to simply think, "I'm doing something wrong." We naturally do it, right? Who did it? Job and his friends did it to poor Job, right? It's like, well, you clearly have sinned, you clearly have done something wrong, and the wife is no helpful. Curse God and die. Let's not be like that. Let's make sure that we know that that opposition's coming and be prepared for it. The other thing, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, enter into the pain and suffering of other believers who are faithfully doing what the Lord has called them to do by praying, speaking words of encouragement, and getting down on your knees for them. That's what a church is about, right? That's why we come here, and not when we walk outside. We need to also be encouraging and coming alongside people. Practice in your life the art of praising the Lord, even when you don't feel like it. Make it based on a choice and not a feeling. You know, this is kind of the issue in marriage, right? There may be times you wake up and it's like, "Well, I really don't feel in love." It's a choice. And you make a choice of praising the Lord, even when you don't feel like it. Understand that pain and glory, suffering and hallelujah walk together with each other, not separately. And finally, know our Lord and Savior has walked in your shoes when it comes to pain and suffering. Now, I know I'm looking at the clock. Everybody, the good news is we moved everything up to 10 o'clock. They'll never let me preach again, but I have my friend Tom who says, if you don't finish your sermon, I will never speak to you again. So we're going to take about 5 minutes, church, and here's what I want us to do. Remember when you greeted everybody? Kind of stay in your group, but I want us to spend 5 minutes, in just a minute, just clinging together and praying on these 4 points. You can maybe just be on 1 point, whatever, but here's what I want us to pray about. Know that there's people who are going through opposition right now in their ministry. Know that there are people who are experiencing pain right now in this church. Know that there are people who are also singing praises, and know that there's a fruit of salvation and joy at the end of this. So for about 5 minutes, I want us to just get in our groups. If you pray silently, that's fine. If you want to pray out loud, but we're going to spend 5 minutes praying to the Lord together as a church, because if you can't pray here, where are you going to pray? And then I will conclude us with prayer. So right now, just get in your groups, and we're going to pray.